Reading this morning is taken from John chapter 13. You'll find that on page 763 of the Church Bible. 763. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Jesus predicts his betrayal. "I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. And one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. And Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Jesus predicts Peter's denial. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times."
Everybody, good to see you this morning. And especially those of you who are visiting, it's great that you're here as well. And it's good to see Christine hobbling around at the back as well. And we're just so grateful for everybody's prayers and support over the last week. And we trust that God will continue to bring that healing to Christine's knee. Well, I was a bit worried when Tim said we were going to think about that verse that he talked about with the children here, because I've really struggled in preparing on this chapter. And what we're going to do is actually get to that verse just around the communion table following on from lunch. I just feel God has got so much to say to us from the opening verses, or from the first part of the chapter. It all links in, of course, because the whole thing comes to this great crescendo, doesn't it, at the end of the chapter, where Jesus gives this new command to his disciples to love one another in the way that he has loved him. But the first part of the chapter is all about, well, how has Jesus loved us? And that's what we're going to unpack this morning as we think about this great, great chapter. A few years back, only a couple in fact, Michael Garcia, who was a waiter at a restaurant in Houston, was celebrated, and I guess he still is celebrated, for standing up for a little boy who has Down syndrome. 5-year-old Milo was taken to the restaurant where Michael Garcia worked as a waiter. He was taken there by his family, and he was really excited, Milo, that is, was really excited, because he had just celebrated his birthday. And so he was talking to his parents about his birthday presents and also about the new words that he'd been learning at school. Milo's speech is a little bit delayed, and so it takes him a long time to actually form the words and get them out. Another family who were regulars at this restaurant were having dinner too. And they beckoned to Michael Garcia, the waiter, and they said, could he ask Milo's family to leave the restaurant because, and these are the words, special needs children need to be special somewhere else. Now, Michael Garcia was horrified by that. And he said to the family, how can you say that about this beautiful five-year-old boy? I suggest that if you don't like it, you go and find another restaurant to eat in. Now, obviously Michael's bosses were not that impressed by turning out or threatening to turn out a regular family at the restaurant. But Milo's family were so impressed by the attitude of Michael Garcia that they put this on the internet and it went, you know, viral, as they say. And lots of people commented on this post about how great it was that Michael Garcia, this waiter, had identified himself with this little boy and stood up for him. And said, no, he has every right to be here. Many people thought that Milo was somebody who they didn't really want to associate with. And you know, John, in this chapter that David and Anne read to us earlier on, he's talking about the Lord Jesus as a servant king. Michael Garcia served Milo and his family their meal. And in the intervening years since this incident took place, Michael and Milo have struck up a great friendship. They get on really, really well. And Milo's family say this is very amazing because normally Milo doesn't associate with people he doesn't know. But the reason these two have bonded is because Michael took time to get to know Milo. He showed an interest in him. And they just clicked. What we see in John 13 is Jesus identifying with his disciples. When Mark writes his gospel, he writes these words, Mark 10, verse 45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And as we read through John 13, John is telling us about the build-up to this climactic final moment when Jesus would die upon the cross. Although there are about another six chapters of John before the crucifixion takes place, actually it's only a matter of days, or a matter of hours rather, away. It's not far off in real terms. And so the tension in John's gospel is really being cranked up now. And the first thing I want you to notice is this, that as we look at Jesus as the servant king, we see that although Jesus identifies with his followers, he identifies with us this morning, just in the way that Michael identified with Milo in that restaurant in Houston. It's a two-way street. Because we also have to identify with Jesus. In fact, we have to do that because if we don't, it is as Jesus says in verse 8 of chapter 13 that we will have no part with him. If we don't identify him, it means we won't truly belong to him. Let's just set the scene. In chapter 2, do you remember when Jesus performed his first miracle, changing the water into wine at the wedding in Cana? John tells us that Jesus said to his mother, when she said, why don't you do something? Jesus said, my time has not yet come. Last week, when Tim was preaching through chapter 12, Jesus said these words in verse 23, that he knew that the hour had come when the Son of Man would be glorified. And then as chapter 13 opens, what did we read in verse 1? That Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. So the tension is clear. This is the sharp end of John's gospel. This is where it's all been leading up to. This is what it's all been about. The time has now come. This is what we've really got to see. And so here's your first heading for your journals. Jesus identifies with his disciples. Both Mark and Luke record the Last Supper for us in great detail, that meal that Jesus had with his disciples before his betrayal and arrest and his crucifixion. And it's this same event that John writes about here in chapter 13, but he writes about it from a slightly different angle. Sorry, my notes have all got in a mess. He writes about it from a slightly different angle. The introduction to the chapter tells us that the Passover feast was approaching. And having loved his own, having loved his disciples who were in the world, Jesus would now show them the full extent of his love. Verse 1. And then in the space of just two verses, John tells us that the time has moved on and the Passover meal is now being served. And as it's being served, we see Jesus did the unthinkable. Look at verses 4 and 5. He gets up from the meal. He takes off his outer clothing and wraps a towel around his waist. And after that, he pours water into a basin and washes the disciples' feet and dries them with the towel. You know, the proper etiquette for the day would be for a slave to be on the door and to wash people's feet as they arrived for a meal. The roads were dusty, they were dirty, your feet would smell. And just imagine how refreshing it would be to have your feet washed with cool, clean water as you arrived at a house to have a meal. You know, when Christine and I were in Cambodia, and believe it or not, it was this time last year, when we were in Cambodia, the roads were very hot and dusty. You walked around in your sandals, but the etiquette in Cambodia is as soon as you get to somebody's house, you take your shoes off on the doorstep and you walk barefoot into the house. Well, the trouble is all the dust and dirt goes in with you. And so you walk around on the stone or the marble floors and you're just constantly treading on the dust and the grit and the dirt. And how refreshing it was to get back to where we were staying and have a nice shower and just wash it all off. You know, the meal had got underway. Jesus and his disciples, they were enjoying this meal. The meal had got underway and nobody had bothered to come and wash their feet. None of the disciples had thought about doing it. You know, it wasn't their job. It wasn't their place. It was the job for somebody else to do. They were only fishermen or tax collectors at best, weren't they, the disciples? But even they thought, I'm not going to stoop that low to actually wash our feet. They just have to stay dirty. So Jesus does the unthinkable. He takes off his outer clothing and gets on and washes the disciples' feet. And we see, don't we, that Jesus takes the role of a servant. Very important to note that. Jesus takes the role of a servant. And what a powerful picture it is. Do you remember back in chapter 10 when Jesus said he was the good shepherd? He said in chapter 10 verse 8 that the good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep and nobody will take it from him. He will lay it down of his own accord, his own free will. The Greek word in chapter 10 for laying down his life comes from the same, or the word here in verse 4 of chapter 13 comes from the same root as it does in chapter 10. When Jesus says he will take, or when Jesus takes off his outer garment, his outer clothing here in chapter 13, it comes from that same root as when Jesus says he's going to lay down his life. And so what does John want us to see? Well, in this foot washing, it's not just Jesus doing a good deed. It's not Jesus just performing a duty that hadn't been performed. Jesus is doing something far more than that. Here, right before our eyes this morning, is an acted parable, a story that Jesus is acting out for us to see, teaching us what it means to be a servant. Teaching us what it means to display love. And so in symbol, it prefigures or it pictures what Jesus is going to do when he dies on the cross. It's a story that helps us to see something of the nature of the Lord Jesus. Something of that meekness, something of that majesty, something of that manhood and deity, something of that perfect man who is God. And so we see very clearly that Jesus shows his incomparable love. Do you remember how Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus and the Jews who looked on said, "See how much he loved him." Do you remember Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus and the Jews thought that Jesus was weeping because he loved Lazarus so much? And we thought that Sunday evening, didn't we, around the communion table, what it meant to be loved by Jesus. What a precious thing. But John wants us to see that here, as Jesus washes the disciples' feet, is a picture of the greatest love of all. Jesus is now showing them the full extent of his love. Later on, John would write in the first of his letters these words, 1 John 4 verse 10, that this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, that's what's pictured here. Many people have debated the crucifixion. They've come up with all sorts of weird and wonderful ideas about what the crucifixion really was all about. But you see, this morning, the only explanation that I can find for the crucifixion is simply this: the love of God. I can find no other explanation for it. It wasn't cosmic child abuse, as some people have said. It wasn't a terrible miscarriage of justice, as others have said. No, it was the Lord's will. It was the Lord's will to crush the Lord Jesus. Why? Because God loves people like you and me. It's because he first loved people like you and me, long before we ever thought about loving him ourselves. And it's because he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the atoning sacrifice, or the sacrifice that pays the price for sin. Well, that's just amazing, isn't it? And Jesus, who is in very nature God, Paul says to the church in Philippi, didn't consider his equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on at all costs. But no, he was willing to take upon himself the nature of a servant and to be obedient and to humble himself even to death on a cross. Why? Because he loves people like you and me. And you see, that's incredible. And that's just what this foot washing ceremony points to. It's not just a fact of Jesus washing the dirt off somebody's foot. It's showing us that Jesus identifies with us in our greatest need. Yes, the need of the disciples there and then was to have their feet clean. But what's your and our and my greatest need? It's to have our sins forgiven. Is to have our guilt dealt with. Is to have our shame at the things that we've done in our life removed. And here John says, look, Jesus identifies with us. He shows us his love. How great his love is. For he came not to be served, but he came to serve you and me. For he's the servant king. Second thing, the disciples have to identify with Jesus. You see, as Jesus goes around washing the disciples' feet, we picked up on it in the reading, didn't we? That the disciples were obviously puzzled. Why would Jesus do this? It wasn't his place. Somebody who was lower down the order than Jesus surely ought to do this. But nobody says anything. And then Jesus gets to Peter. And Peter objects. He says, no, Lord, there is no way you're going to wash my feet. I guess all the disciples had been puzzled, but no one had dared to ask the question. But look what Jesus says to Peter in verse 7. He says, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. But Peter is just so adamant, isn't he, that Jesus isn't going to wash his feet. Yet Jesus now says, last part of verse 8, unless I wash you, Peter, you have no part with me. You know, after the last 3 years of being with Jesus, Peter had seen what Jesus had done. He'd seen the miracles he had performed. He'd heard the marvelous sermons that Jesus had preached. He'd seen how people had followed him. Peter himself had followed him. Peter himself had loved the Lord Jesus. And this was like a slap between the, you know, slap on the head. Peter, unless I wash you, you don't actually belong to me. You don't have a part with me. Peter must have been reeling. But what did Jesus really mean? Well, we've seen, haven't we, in John's Gospel already, that when Jesus speaks, he speaks on different levels. He speaks to us on a literal level, but he also speaks to us on a spiritual level. We've seen it before. And when Jesus says to Peter, look, unless I wash you, you have no part with me, he's talking on a spiritual level. You see, what Jesus is saying, Peter, if you are to have a part with me, if you are to be part of my community, part of my people, if you are to have a share in the eternal life that I give to those who believe in me, then you have to be washed by me. You have to be cleansed by me. Because if you're not, you will not be spiritually clean. Those words cut Peter to the heart. And although he didn't fully understand what was going on, look what he replies. You see, to Peter, to even bear the thought of not having a part with Jesus, with not truly being one of his people, is just too much. So Peter says to him, oh, well, if that's the case, Lord, don't just wash my feet, but wash my hands and my head as well. Yeah, Peter makes me smile. He's always just so impetuous, isn't he, as we read about him in the Gospels. He's always so impulsive. He always has such good intentions, you know, but he's often just so wrong. And he's wrong here. He's got it wrong here. What is Jesus trying to teach Peter? What is Jesus trying to teach us? Well, as we have to associate and identify with Jesus, as the disciples had to identify with Jesus too, Jesus is trying to teach the importance of living a life that is truly identified with him. And that means living the Christian life, a life that's different. John tells us in the narrative, doesn't he, that Jesus knows that Peter has truly believed in him. John tells us that Jesus knew that Peter had truly believed in him, that he had been saved and that his sins had been forgiven, that they had been washed away. And he says that in the last part of verse 10. Jesus says, I know, Peter, that you are clean. That's what he means. I know that your sins have been forgiven. And you know, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, for the Christian, to know that when we have trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. It's a wonderful thing to know that that is a settled relationship that cannot change. Our sins are forgiven. Our guilt is dealt with. Our shame is taken away. And we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to our lives, or input to our lives, by faith. And God looks on us not as we deserve to be looked on, as guilty sinners, but as sinners saved by his grace. And you know, it's a wonderful, wonderful place to be. I know so many people who walk through life bearing the guilt and the shame of things they have done, and they just get no peace from it. And it's like a weight bearing them down. But you know, my friends, when we come to Jesus, when we seek him to forgive us, to take away our sin, he washes us clean. Now, don't get me wrong, I know many people struggle with a sense of assurance of just knowing, is that really, really true? The Bible is very clear that once we've trusted in Jesus, nothing can change it. Even though doubts creep into our mind. Even though we mess up in our lives day by day. Perhaps we sin big time and we wonder again, well, can God ever forgive me? Perhaps we have an ongoing sin in our life that we think we've got the lid on, but then all of a sudden it rears its ugly head again and we fail. And we think, I've done it again, will God ever forgive me? Perhaps this morning you're here and you don't know that forgiveness at all, and maybe for the first time you're beginning to think, well, you know, if I add up all the things I've done in my life, would God ever forgive me? Aren't I just too bad? Christianity Explored last week, we read from Mark's Gospel that Jesus says, look, I didn't come to those who don't need a to those who are well. I came to those who realize they are actually sick. Sick with the disease of sin. And so the wonder of the Gospel is that nobody is too bad to come to Jesus. And the wonder of the Gospel, the good news about Jesus, is that you can come too. And that he will forgive you. He will wash you clean. It's no coincidence, is it, that John is writing about this assurance of knowing our sins washed away at the time of Passover. Because do you remember back in the Old Testament, as the Israelites were about to flee from Egypt, their slavery, they had to prepare for that Passover feast, didn't they? And they had to put the blood of the lamb that they had sacrificed for their evening meal round their door frames. And when the angel of death passed through Egypt, any door frame that had this blood around it, the angel of death passed over that household and they were kept safe. You know, it didn't matter whether maybe one Jewish family was so certain, oh, I've put the blood round the door, I will be safe. And maybe another Jewish family still put the blood round the door and wondered if it would be okay. What really mattered was that they had put the blood round the door. For God said, whenever I see the blood, I will pass over that house. They might still have been scared. They might still have been a little bit uncertain. And you still might be a bit uncertain if God could ever forgive you. But once you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, once you've trusted in the blood of his atoning sacrifice, your sins are forgiven. And just before, or on this Passover night really, as Jesus and his disciples are sitting there eating, Jesus wants you and me to realize afresh today that the only thing that counts towards our salvation is faith in him. Not our own goodness. Not how many brownie points we might think we have scored. But only trusting in him. It's as we sang earlier on, our hope has to be built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That we wholly trust in Jesus' name. Why is that so important? Well, think back to John chapter 3 and verse 16. What did we read there? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, yes, you nearly got it, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have good. That's what we'd understand here. That's what John wants us to pick up on. As Jesus washes his disciples' feet, it's an acted out story, parable of the great sacrifice that he's going to make when he dies upon the cross. That's why when Satan tempts us to despair, we have to look up and see the one who made an end to all our sin. But you know, John also wants us to see that it's not just about that time when we come to Christ in faith and know that forgiveness for the first time, because Jesus is also teaching us that as a Christian, as we go through life, we're not, what do I want to say? We're not kept free, if you like, from messing up. We're not kept free from sin. Sin does trip us up in our lives, even as Christians. And it's easy to become contaminated by sin, to become dirtied by sin again. And this is what Jesus is really saying to Peter. When Peter says, okay, Lord, then wash me all over. Wash my hands, my head, my feet, every part of me. Jesus says, look, you know, you don't need to be bathed all over again. You don't need to have that initial salvation, that initial cleansing from sin. That's a once-only event. Peter, you simply need to have your feet washed. That's a symbolic picture of what it means as we go through life, that we just need to have the sin that trips us up, maybe day by day, cleansed and washed away. And Jesus says it is so important to, spiritually speaking, keep our feet clean. Later in his letter, James writes that we need to keep ourselves from being polluted by this world. You know, as we walk through life, it's easy to become contaminated again by sin. And the picture here is, Peter, you don't need to be washed all over, you just need to have your feet clean. And those words of Jesus should prompt us as Christians to long for nothing to hinder our walk with the Lord. You know, sometimes we wonder why we're not getting any blessing in life. Well, it's because we haven't confessed the sins of yesterday. We've still got dirty feet. And so Jesus' words should prompt us today to long for a closer walk with God, to long for a deeper relationship of love, to identify with Him in our lives day by day, and to seek out the things that keep us from that close relationship we long for. You know, Jesus' word should bring us to that point of seeking daily forgiveness from the Lord Jesus. My dad always used to say, keep a short account with God. Don't let sins drag on. Seek forgiveness day by day. Seek forgiveness for the things that you've done that are wrong. Seek forgiveness for the things that you haven't done and you should have done. Keep your feet clean. Yet it's a wonderful thing to know the assurance of sins forgiven. And it was a wonderful thing for Peter to be assured of that too. But despite the fact that we can be assured of our sins forgiven, there are sinister undertones in this chapter. Did you pick up on them? You see, although Jesus knew that Peter was clean, he was a true disciple, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he also knew that Judas was living the lie. There's a wake-up call here as well. And maybe this morning you, as I've already said, you're not a Christian. You're not in that place of knowing your sins forgiven. You're not walking with God in a relationship day by day. You don't have that eternal life promised to you. You know, there's a wake-up call for you here this morning. It's remarkable, isn't it, that just as Peter had been with the Lord Jesus for those 3 years and had seen everything and heard everything, so had Judas. He'd seen and he'd heard just the same. He'd seen the miraculous signs, but he had closed his heart to Jesus, who is the light of the world. He'd closed his heart to the one who gave eternal life, and instead he found himself the servant of the prince of darkness. You know, there are many religions around the world that sort of say, well, you need to maybe meditate and you need to try to clear your mind, to empty your mind of everything. You know, just to find this sort of peaceful state in which you can just exist. You know, that's a dangerous place to be, because the Bible tells us we're to do the exact opposite of that. We're to constantly fill our minds with what is good, what is trustworthy, with what is pure, with what is holy, with what is about God. Because that will keep the devil at bay. But you see, Judas didn't do that. He closed his heart and his mind, and he found himself the servant of the prince of darkness. And so Satan prompted Judas. He put the idea into his mind that he would betray Jesus. To all intents and purposes, the other disciples assumed that Judas was one of them. They assumed that he was clean like Peter. He seemed to talk the talk, but you know, he just didn't walk the walk. And most likely Judas hadn't understood what Jesus was all about. Most likely, as we thought a few weeks ago, he expected Jesus to be like this radical figure, this cult leader who would overthrow the Roman authorities. And so Peter was just disillusioned with Jesus. Didn't seem real. What was the point? But John tells us that Jesus knew. Jesus knew about Judas just as much as he knew about Peter. John tells us that Jesus knew the truth about Judas's heart. And here's the wake-up call, isn't it? Because what was true then is equally true now. Jesus knows the truth about your heart. And he knows the truth about my heart. And the thing that really struck me again as I just read through this chapter and thinking about this morning is this. How close can a person come to actually being saved and yet be lost forever? How close can a person come? Judas was with Jesus for 3 years. You can't get any closer than that. Yet he still missed. My friends, I wonder how it is for you and for me. It's possible to be so close yet never be truly saved. Many people go through the motions of religion, faith in their life. They think, oh, I've been christened, I've been baptized, that's okay. I'll take communion every so often, that's okay too. But you know, the Bible tells me that those things will never save you. They will never take away your sin. They will never make you right with God because they don't provide salvation by themselves. You see, what can wash away your sin? What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Absolutely nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me pure within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's why John would write in his Revelation at the very end of the Bible these wonderful words. And now unto him who has loved us. And who has washed us, who has cleaned us, who has freed us from our sins. Unto him be glory and power forever and forever. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you loved us so much. That as you showed your disciples what it truly meant to be a servant. As you were willing to take off your outer garment and wash their feet in such a symbolic way. Just prefiguring how you would lay down your life to provide our salvation. Lord, we thank you that you did it for us. Lord, we thank you that even though we are not very nice people at times, Lord, we thank you that even though we mess up, there is always forgiveness with you. Father, will you captivate our hearts once more this morning? Lord, if we are far from you, if we've never come to that place of seeking you for forgiveness, Lord, draw us to you. But Father, if we've just become complacent with your love, help us once more this morning to come afresh and be amazed by your love for us. And for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.